Well, as we come into a new year, everybody begins to think about New Year's resolutions, and they think about diet and exercise, and so I thought Isaiah 58 would be a good passage to look at. It's dealing with fasting, and which is a spiritual discipline or a spiritual exercise that the people of Judah, or the nation of Israel as a whole, did on a regular basis. And but sometimes we also can relate this to our Christian lives and the spiritual disciplines that we perform on a daily or a biweekly or whatever it is that you do on a regular basis. And I want us to even think of it even more focusing on our quiet time as we make application as we go through this passage. But let me ask you a question. Does it make sense for a person to rise up early in the morning, to get dressed, to go to a workout, and they put on all their clothes, they get in their car, they drive 10 to 15 minutes across town to get to this gym, they get their earbuds in, they get some, you know, high-powered music going to get them pumped up and revved up, and then they step on the treadmill and put it to an incline of zero for a speed of 1 mile per hour for a time of 5 minutes. Does it seem like it's worth all the effort and the energy that you went to do that, because you're really going to walk out unchanged? And so the thing that I want us to think about is the same thing. What about our quiet time? What about our spiritual disciplines? Do we just go to God and we perform the motions with the wrong motives? Do we perform the motions, but we come out unchanged? You know, we will open our Bible and we read our passage of scripture. We bow down, maybe even get all the way down on our knees, and we fold our hands and we pray to God and we ask Him for all of our requests, and then we think that we're pleasing God. But that's not always the case. God wants more from us than just our motions. He wants our motives. He wants our heart. He wants our soul. He wants our spirit. He wants us to have that time with Him to be meaningful. He wants us to draw near to Him so that He can draw near to us. And so I want us to be thinking about that as we look at verses 2 through 12. And then in the final couple of verses, we're going to talk about Sunday mornings as being an important day, a set aside day for us. So an outline of what we're going to look at, we're going to get a little bit of background as what's going on right around this chapter that we're looking at. And then we're going to see that he begins by saying, shout loudly. This is some information that these people needed to know. And I think we need to know and be able to make application as we are going to this morning. Then we're going to see their motions versus their motives. As they fasted, they did what they were supposed to do in motion, but their heart was wrong. And then finally, we're going to see that we are to respect the Lord's holy day. So let's think about some background. Isaiah is the author of this book, and he's writing to the people of Judah prior to their exile. It's found in the prophecy section of the Bible, and JB always told me, if anybody asks you what any of the prophets are about, you just tell them judgment and restoration. So I'm telling you, Isaiah is all about judgment and restoration. So what's going on here is in chapter 57, the Lord has got on to the nation of Israel because they're crying out to the wrong God. And he actually even makes a little fun of them in Isaiah chapter 57, verse 13. It says, when you cry out for help, let your idols help you. The wind will blow them all away, and a breeze carries them away. But the one who looks to me for help will inherit the land and have access to my holy mountain. You see, God wants restoration for his people, but he is the only one that can provide it. Nothing in this world, anything that we look to other than God to provide us with what we need, they can't perform it. The gods, the other gods that they were crying out to, couldn't perform the miracles and the things that they were asking. They needed to be asking the proper God. Then in chapter 58, we're going to see that they were looking the part of righteous people. They were putting on a good act before God. But he didn't want their acting. He wanted their actions. And we're going to see the actions of righteous people versus their acting as we go through this passage this morning. And then in chapter 59, he starts off by letting them know that he is not too weak. God is able, just as we sang that song, God is able. He isn't too weak to deliver them. His ear is not too deaf to hear him, but their sinful acts have alienated them from God. Their sin has caused him to reject them and not to listen to their prayers and act on those prayers. He goes on and he lists many of the sins that they had in their life in that passage. So this morning, we're going to look back to Isaiah chapter 58, the passage we'll be looking at. So let's begin by looking at verse 1, and he tells them to shout loudly. Don't be quiet. Yell as loud as a trumpet. Confront my people with their rebellious deeds. Confront Jacob's family with their sin. The people of Judah are doing wrong. We saw that in 57 and 59, as I just talked about. And look what it says here. He says their rebellious deeds. If you're looking at the NASB, that's translated transgressions. That means to miss the mark. You see, they're going through the motions, but they're missing the mark. They're not hitting the goal. They're not pleasing God with their time because their motives are not pure. Their motives are not right. And then in 59, he deals with their sins. It goes on and say, confront Jacob's family with their sin. That's chapter 59. That's their sins that they're doing on purpose, that they know that they are sinning against the Lord. So let's begin by looking at their rebellious deeds, looking at verse 2. But before we get there, just as I said earlier, I want us to think about this passage. It's dealing with fasting, and it's not something that many American Christians do as a spiritual discipline anymore. If you say fast and food to American Christians, all they can think about is Chick-fil-A. And we're not talking about that. We're talking about fasting. And it was a time that they set aside their food to worship God, to spend time. Most of the time, it was a time of prayer, that they replaced that time of eating and got filled by God to provide for them. So as we make application, like I said, I want us to think about our quiet time, our time that we come to God with the purpose of laying everything else aside, and we are drawing near to him. And so the first question is do we have a daily quiet time where we get alone with God and work on our spiritual health? And, you know, I ask this because this is the final lesson in the SBI class that I teach most every semester, the 412. We talk about quiet time and prayer. And, you know, sometimes I ask people if they have a quiet time and they say, yeah, you know, that's the time whenever my kids go to sleep. That's a quiet time around our house. But they don't know what I'm talking about. They don't know that a quiet time is a time that we get alone with God and that we are to read his word and not just read it, but meditate on it and see what it is that God is telling us. It's a great thing to journal, to write out our thoughts. What is it that God's telling me? What can I take away from this passage of scripture? Because this is his way of communication with me. And so we think about those things. And it's a time of prayer. And we're not just praying, asking for things for ourselves. We're going to God. We're worshiping him during this time. We are going to God, confessing our sins. We're making our requests for ourselves and others and thanking him for what he's done. So do you have a regular time, a daily time, or maybe even we'll talk about it more, maybe it's just 3 days a week or 5 days a week, but do you have a time where you get alone with God on a regular basis? And are we just going through the motions, or are we truly exercising? Are we coming out of our time more spiritually fit, more looking like God? And then finally, are we walking away spiritually fit? Are we more healthy coming out of our time than we were going in there? So look on with me to verse 2, and we see the difference here between their motions and their motives. It says in verse 2, they seek me day after day. They want to know my requirements like a nation that does what is right and does not reject the law of their God. They ask me for just decrees. They want to be near to me. You see, at the beginning and the end of this verse, it looks like they're doing the right things. I mean, they're seeking me. They're wanting to draw near to me. But you can see his irony right there in the middle, like a nation that does what is right and does not reject the law of their God. Look on with me to verse 3. They're asking God, they lament, why don't you notice when we fast? Why don't you pay attention to us when we humble ourselves? He says, look, at the same time you fast, you satisfy your selfish desires, you oppress your workers. You see, you've got the wrong motive. You satisfy your selfish desires, you oppress your workers, you put them down. And he's going to go on to explain some more. In verse 4, look, your fasting is accompanied by arguments and brawls and fistfights. Do not fast as you do today, trying to make your voice heard in heaven. You know, whenever you're fasting, you're taking away something that you really want. You know, all of us love to eat, and whenever we take that away, sometimes it makes us cranky and grumpy. You know, if we go on a diet and we exercise, a lot of times we get cranky and grumpy and we take that out on other people. So at the time that they're supposed to be fasting, they're supposed to be praying and drawing near to God, they're getting irritated by their time that they're spending with him, and they're coming out of that time brawling and fighting with one another. And that's not what God wants. He wants us to be more like him. So he says, don't fast in this way if you want to have your voice heard. Don't put on an act and think God can't see your heart. You know, we're coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about him. God is not going to answer you when you come out of your fast looking more like Satan than you do like God. Verse 5, he goes on and says, is this really the kind of fast I'm wanting? Do I want a day when people merely humble themselves, bowing their heads like a reed, stretching out the sackcloth and ashes? Is this really what you call a fast, a day that is pleasing to the Lord? Do you think because you're going through the motions that you're going to please God? No. Because we have a quiet time in the morning that consists of reading a passage of scripture and saying a little prayer, do we think that is pleasing to God? No. He doesn't want us just going through the motions. He doesn't want to be a box that we check off of. What's the first thing I got to do in the morning? Well, I've got to have my quiet time. Check, that's done. Now I can move on about my day. He doesn't want to be a checkbox on our list of things to do. He wants our full attention, our heart, our soul, our mind, our spirit. He wants us to take time to rest in his word. He doesn't just want us to read his word. He wants us to rest in it. It's his way of communicating with us. He wants us to meditate on his word. It is his love letter to us. In it, we find out how much he loves us. He loves us so much, and he wanted to have this relationship so much with us that his son, Jesus Christ, left the glories of heaven and became a man and willingly went to the cross of Calvary and died for your sins, for my sins, for the sins of the entire world. It was God's love for us that motivated him to send his son to die and to rise again for us, so that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life, an eternal relationship with him. If you're here today and you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ to give you the greatest gift of all, eternal life, right where you're sitting, you can believe in him, and he offers you as a gift everlasting life. You can begin a relationship with him and drawing near to him and growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ even here today. So he wants our full attention. He wants us to rest in his word whenever we come to him in our quiet time. He wants our time of prayer not just to be asking for the things that I need as I go throughout this day, the next week, the month, or the year. It's a time that we are to draw near to God so that he can draw near to us. James 4:8 says exactly that. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That verse goes on to say, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Are we going to God just for our own selfishness, for our own desires, our own needs, to check a box so that we can feel better about ourselves? Or are we going to God to cleanse ourselves, to confess our sins so that we're perfect, in perfect harmony and in perfect fellowship with him? Are we going to him so that we can draw near to him, so that he can draw near to us, so that we can be as close as we possibly can with our Savior Jesus Christ, so that he is there and ready and willing to help us in our great times of need? Do we go to him and ask him for small requests? And as we see those small requests come, then it gives us more faith to be able to trust him in the bigger things of life because he's our friend. You know, if you had a problem here on this earth, would you go to Joe Blow down the street, or would you go to your parents or your brother or your sister or your best friend? You'd go to somebody that you're close with. And that's the same thing with God. We don't just go to him asking for things and we don't communicate with him on a regular basis. We've got to have that connection on a regular basis so that whenever the big things do arise, we know that he is able to help us in our time of need because he helps us day after day and we're in communication with him. So we draw near to God so that he can draw near to us. So what kind of fast does God want for the people of Judah? What kind of a quiet time does he ask of us? He wants us to come out of our time of worship changed, more like the one we've spent time with, one who loves others and looks out for their needs. Look with me at verse 6, or actually back to the beginning of verse 5. He asked them this question: is this really the kind of fast I want? And his answer is right there in verse 6. No, this is the kind of fast I want. I want you to remove the sinful chains, to tear away the ropes of the burdensome yoke, to set free the oppressed, to break every burdensome yoke. I want you to share your food with the hungry, to provide shelter for the homeless, oppressed people. When you see someone naked, clothe him. Don't turn your back on your own flesh and blood. He's saying someone that spends time with me should come out of that time more like me. He's not someone who oppresses his workers, but rather someone who lightens their load, who helps them out. Someone who is a servant leader rather than a dictator. When we think about fasting, we think about the removal of food for a period of time to be replaced with worship. And man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We are to replace our earthly bread with heavenly bread, with the bread of life. And we put that in our body, and that gives us the nutrients and the strength that we can survive even whenever we don't have the physical breath. But with the physical food that you gave up, what are you to do with it? It's not just, well, I got more money because I didn't go out to eat today. It's we take what we have and we give it away. We give food to those who are hungry. We provide shelter to those who need shelter. We provide clothes to those who need clothes. You want to be a righteous person, you give and you show your righteousness by your actions and your deeds. You see, they were going through the motions, but their actions and their deeds didn't look like a righteous person. But now comes the good part. If you're looking at the NASB, you'll see that there's if, then. See, if you do what God asks you to do, then, verse 8, your light will shine like the sunrise. Your restoration will quickly arrive. Your godly behavior will go before you, and the Lord's splendor will be your rear guard. They will stand out as lights, and we are called to be lights in a crooked and perverse generation. We are to let our light shine before men so that they'll see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven. Remember, as I said, this book is about judgment and restoration. What does he say here? Your restoration will come quickly. From your daily exercise, you will not only see the results, but others around you will see them as well. Your godly behavior will go before you. People won't see you just for who you are, but they'll see God coming out of you. He will be your rear guard, because the truth is, if you're with God and you start to have a true quiet time where you are drawing near to God and he is drawing near to you, your lifestyle is going to begin to change and change and change, and you're going to become more and more like Christ. And sometimes whenever that begins to happen, you've got other friends that you've been hanging around with, and they say, hey, you're not the person that you used to be. You know, why don't we go out and party like we used to? Why don't we go watch those R-rated movies like we used to? Why don't you want to do that? Why do you want to go home and always read your Bible? And he's your rear guard for those people who are trying to pull you back down. Look on at verse 9. Then, again, there's another then. You will call out and the Lord will respond. You will cry out and he will reply, here I am. God is there and willing and ready to answer in our time of need, when we are in fellowship with him, when we are no longer just going through the motions, but our motives are fixed on him, when our daily spiritual exercises move us closer to him and make us more like him. In verse 9, he begins to reiterate the things that he just told them. He's like, you know, you've got it, but I want to make sure you get it. This is the information that you need to know. This is the lifestyle you need to live. If you want to be righteous people, if you want the restoration that you're crying out for, then you need to live like a person of God. In verse 9, he begins, "You must remove the burdensome yoke from among you and stop pointing fingers and speaking sinfully. You must actively help the hungry and feed the oppressed. Then your light will dispel the darkness and your darkness will be transformed into noonday. The Lord will continually lead you and he'll feed you even in the parched regions. He will give you renewed strength and you will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring that continually produces water. Your perpetual ruins will be rebuilt. You will reestablish the ancient foundations. You will be called the one who repairs broken walls, the one who makes the streets inhabitable again." He says, don't do what you're not supposed to do and do what you're supposed to do. Not only will you be blessed, but you will be a blessing to others. Not only will you be blessed, but you'll be a blessing to others. So what have we seen so far? When we do our spiritual exercise, it's not a fake it until we make it kind of a situation with God. God sees our heart. He looks into our heart. He sees it. He doesn't want our religious acting. He wants us to have religious or righteous actions in our lives. He doesn't want us to be acting the part, just going through the motions. He wants us to be drawing near to him. And when we do, we'll be a blessing to others who are around us, and we will be blessed ourselves. Now he focuses his shift from spiritual discipline, the spiritual discipline of fasting, the spiritual discipline that we've been thinking about, our quiet time, to a spiritual discipline or a special time of the week that we are to be excited about. We're to set aside our normal activities and our normal ways of life to focus on him. For the Jews, it was the Sabbath. It was Saturday, the day that they came together in worship. For us, we worship on Sundays. And it's a day that we are to set aside to worship our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so whether it be Saturday for them or Sunday for us, the truth is there should be a day of the week that we're excited about, that we are anticipating, that this is important to us. And we'll see that in the next verse. You see, on a daily basis, we are to have our time with God, and we are to take God with us as we go throughout our day. On Sunday, our day, this day should be focused solely on God. And as we do other activities, it is all acts of worship to him, bringing our family together. Maybe it's going out and going golfing or something like that. It's fine to do those things. But what is our focus in what we're doing there? You know, if you're going out and you're going to have fun and you're going to spend time with other people, that's okay. And a day of rest is good and getting us revitalized for the week that is ahead. It's not that we don't do anything on this day, but everything we do on this day is to be about him rather than just taking him through the normal day, things that you do in life as you do throughout the rest of the week. Look on with me to verse 13 as he begins to explain this. He says, "You must observe the Sabbath rather than doing anything you please on my holy day. You must look forward to the Sabbath. Treat the Lord's holy day with respect. You must treat it with respect by refraining from your normal activities, by refraining from your selfish pursuits and making your own business deals." The world we live in today has no respect for God's holy day. Sunday used to be a day that was set apart, that many stores were closed, that there weren't kids' sporting activities. Now Sunday in our world has just become another day of the week. It says we must not make it a day that we do whatever we please. If it's nice outside, I think I'll go fishing rather than going to church. I'll go golfing rather than going to church. I love a quote that I found. Religion is a guy in church thinking about fishing. Relationship is a guy out fishing thinking about God. You see, God is always on our mind if we have a relationship with Him. He is our purpose. He is our focus in everything that we do. But so many people come to church on Sunday morning and they're thinking about what I'm getting ready to do once this guy is quiet and I can get out of this place, rather than focusing on our Savior, Jesus Christ, looking to see what we are taught through His Word so that we can be changed to be more like Him. As we do in our daily lives, we are to draw near to God so that He draws near to us. This is a special day that's set aside. Our time here is to be focused on our Savior, Jesus Christ. We must look forward to this day. We must seek it as an opportunity to worship our Savior with fellow believers, to be trained and equipped in God's Word. This day should be looked at with more anticipation and excitement. You know, there's a big ball game that's coming up in January the 13th, and people are already talking about it. They're excited for this day whenever these two teams come together and they play. You know, Bedlam, every year, we get hyped up. We get excited about it. I think the Sooners may get more excited about it than us Cowboys. But the truth is, you know, we get excited about that day. And we're hyped up and we're ready for that day to come. And that's the way we should treat Sundays. Not like it's someplace to go if I don't have something else to do, something better to do. It's not something that I do if it's convenient. This is a day that we come together to worship our Savior Jesus Christ. It's a day that should be special, that should be exciting for us as Christians. But we see the statistics show that fewer and fewer people are coming to church. And the people that come to church on a regular basis come fewer and fewer times per month. It's not to be that way. We must not forsake the assembling together as is habit of some, but to be encouraging one another all the more as we see the day drawing near. So not only do we treat it with respect by showing it as a priority in the morning, but we're to continue its significance throughout the day by refraining from your normal activities, by refraining from your selfish pursuits or making business deals. It's a day for worship, renewal, and family. It's not a day for making business deals. I've known of people that they go from church to church to try to build relationships with people so that they can build their clientele in their business. That's not what church is about. It's to worship our Savior, Jesus Christ. But once again, here's another then. If you treat the Lord's holy day with respect, then you will find joy in your relationship with the Lord. And I'll give you great prosperity and cause your crops to grow on the land that I give to your ancestors, Jacob. Know for certain the Lord has spoken. You see, if we go to church with the proper motivation, with the respecting the Lord's day all day long, then we don't have to worry about making business deals on Sunday, because the Lord promises to provide by giving us not just prosperity, but great prosperity. But what's even greater is He promises us joy in our relationship with the Lord. What more could we want? This is our ultimate goal when we spiritually exercise, both daily and weekly. We want to be with Him. We want Him to see change in our lives. We want Him to be pleased with our lives. We want to live a joyful life with our Savior. And this only happens when we are near and dear to Him, when we're abiding in fellowship with Him, when we're in close proximity with our Lord, when we're drawing near to Him and He is drawing near to us. And I love how this chapter ends. Know for certain that the Lord has spoken. These are not my words. These are not my promises. This is the Lord's word. And this is what He promises. This is what He desires for His people. He wants us to draw near to Him. He wants to be in close proximity to us. He wants us to be changed by our time that we spend with Him. He does not want to be a checkbox on a list of things to do, either daily or weekly or whatever time we spend with Him. So what have we seen this morning? We've seen that God spoke through the prophet Isaiah, telling the people of Judah to have authentic times of worship in their fasting, so they'll be changed to be more like God, to be more spiritually healthy, more spiritually fit Also, he told them to respect his holy day, to make it a full day of authentic worship. And when they do these things, they will not only be more spiritually fit, but they will also receive blessings and restoration they have been crying out for. As for us, how can we make applications? Number one is, let us perform spiritual exercises that draw us near to God. Let us perform spiritual exercise in a way that draw us near to God. Let's don't just sit down and read our Bible. You know, one of the things that I found is that I one of the things that I did for a couple of years was I tried to read through the Bible in a year. And that was my ultimate goal. I was reading through the Bible so I could get through it in a year. And sometimes, you know, I didn't have the time to commit to it. So I read it, and I read it really fast so I could get through it, because that was my goal. But that's not what God wants as our goal, for you to read through the Bible in the year. He wants us to stop and to rest in his word, to meditate on the truths that he is telling us. Whenever I talked about this in my SBI class, in that last lesson, there was a lady in there, and she said, you know, on one day, just prior to me teaching this lesson this semester, she said, I went and I opened up my Bible. I was going to read the proverb of the day. She said, I read the first two verses, and God just spoke to me, and I read them again, and I read them again, and I began to pray on those verses, and God just began to speak to me. And so she said, Brian, I didn't even finish. She told our whole class. She said, I didn't even finish the rest of the chapter, and I didn't feel guilty about it, because I had authentic time, authentic worship with God, and he spoke to me in those two verses. You know, God's not worried about how much time we spend, how many verses we read, how long we pray. He's more interested in being close to us, to have our time to be authentic, to be real, so that we're drawing near to him. Number two is, let us come out of our exercise more spiritually fit. Let's come out of our time more like God, acting more like God, living more like God, so that people can see the results and see the change in our lives. You don't diet and exercise hoping to stay fat and ugly. No, you do it so that you can be changed, so that others can see the change, so that you can see the change, so that you feel better, so that you are physically healthy. The same thing with our spiritual health. We want God to be pleased with the change that's in our life. And then finally, let us respect the Lord's holy day. Let's look forward to it. Let's be excited to come and worship together. Let's be excited to get our friends and our family members to come with us so that they can enjoy the excitement that we have here in this place. And let's make our worship all about him, because it's all about him that we are here. You know, sometimes people get petty and they want to gripe and argue about the way we do this or the way we do that. But you know what? We don't come together for ourselves. We come together to worship our Savior Jesus Christ. We come together for each other, to encourage, to build each other up rather than tear each other down. And so let us respect the Lord's day. Let's be excited, and let's let that day of that time of worship continue as we go throughout our day. So as we prepare to move into the new year, let's don't waste our time on physical exercise or spiritual exercises that bring no change in our lives. Let's make our time of exercise heartfelt and purposeful, because that's what our Savior wants from us.